Philippians, the third chapter. Philippians chapter 3. To those men who are going to North Carolina with us, right after the service in the Family Life Center, we'll meet in the teen room. So please just head over there right after the service is done. It'll be a relatively short meeting, but we do need to meet. I'll put out an appeal. There has been about 40% of the men who are hoping to go, whose schedules have conflicts and now are not able to go. We have committed ourselves to doing certain projects. I don't think we have the manpower to get those things done. And I'm especially looking for some one or two men that would be able to drop trees. One of the families that we're helping, the wife was swept away and killed in the flood. He was also swept away but rescued. And they lost every building, including their home and their property. Everything was destroyed. And so they're bringing in a modular type or a mobile home type place for this man to live. He's just developed cancer, and it's just a hard situation. There's some trees that we were asked to drop. One especially has to be dropped strategically so we don't crush a house. And so I do not have those skills. Tom Marsh has good skills. He's going to be focusing on another project. So if you did not attend our meeting, but you might have those abilities and you could go with us, it would sure be a tremendous help. So if you would consider that, even if you're not positive yet that you could go, if you could meet with us afterwards, it would certainly be a blessing. Paul mentioned next Sunday is Mother's Day. We're also going to have baby dedication next Sunday. And so I tried to contact all those with infants. If for some reason I did not get a hold of you and you would like to be part of that, if you would contact me this week. Now, right now, for whatever reason, the main church phone line is down. We had a storm come through. We had hail here the other day, so it may have messed the line up. So we're having them come out and try to repair that. But if you could call me by my cell phone or text me if you'd like to be part of that next Sunday morning. We did this last year. We'll continue to do this. I want us to be here for Sunday afternoons at 5. It's the Lord's Day. But at the same time, I know next Sunday is a special day. So last year I asked our men to minister to their wives on Mother's Day. I asked our kids to minister to your wives. That doesn't mean, oh, we got Sunday night off in Pittsburgh's at PNC Park on Sunday afternoon at 5 o'clock game, so I'll just head up there. No, I mean this seriously. When you leave here next Sunday morning, minister to your wife and mother. It's not time to go off and do other things by yourself. It's time to minister. So the goal is we'll give you that time instead of coming here just to minister to your wife and mother next Sunday. So we won't have the regular service at 5 o'clock here. We do tonight, but not next Sunday. On May 18th, there's a chance that the men will not be back in time to be here for the Sunday morning service. So I've asked Evangelist Stan Roach to come and preach that Sunday morning. Some of you may know who he is. He spends about half his time in Alaska and half his time here. If you go to the Memorial Day parade in Grafton, you'll see this Corvette beautifully painted with all kind of U.S. insignia, military insignia. I believe he was either a Marine or Army. I can't remember which. But he uses it as a witnessing tool. So if you ever go to that parade, you will find him there with his car in that parade, and he is a man who passes out tracts. I know Harold does that at that parade as well. He's a wonderful man, has great testimony. He's going to come and preach on Sunday morning. Now, if we're back, I'm here, he'll be preaching either way. And then on that Sunday night, missionary Don Woodard will be with us with Light of Haiti Ministry. And this has been planned for about a year. Brother Woodard asked if you would pray for he and his assistant. They are headed to Haiti on, Wednesday or Thursday. And Haiti is like a war zone right now, almost like a Civil War type status. But he ministers there, and so he just asked if you would pray for him. But he'll be with us at 5 o'clock on Sunday evening, May 8th or May 18th. So don't forget about that. I want to introduce you to Brady Scott this morning. so I just surprised my son. We said we were going to do this, but I guess I should have reminded him. So I want to introduce you to Brady Scott. Brady Scott is the man that will be interning this summer. He'll be here with us beginning on Tuesday, May 27th. So you'll probably get your first chance to meet him that Wednesday night in our service. And he'll be with us till the last week in July. And Brady has been around the block a little bit. He was in the Marine Corps in Afghanistan. He's 31 years of age. He's in the middle of his ministry training right now. He's going to be coming in just for me, just ministering under my tutelage. So I've never done this before. You pray that I won't mess them all up. It'd sure be bad to send him back and having me messed him all up. That'd be terrible, wouldn't it? So I want to give you an opportunity to get to know him a little bit. So he'll be by himself. Now we have our prophet's chamber open for the months of June and July. We have no guests coming. So he'll be staying over, living over there. And I thought it'd be nice, since he'll be by himself, just maybe have folks in our church once in a while invite him out. Now, we will be doing door knocking nights, bus and van visitation nights. So he won't be available every evening, but I'll make a list. And if you'd like to take him out to eat somewhere or maybe have him in your home, even some of the guys, if you just want to get together with him on an afternoon or something like that, we'll keep him busy. But I also like to get to know our people. And I just remember when I first got in ministry 40 years ago, when I was down in Atlanta, I shared an apartment with Doug Nisley and with a guy named Don Angel. And they both got married, and they left me in that apartment all by myself. And I didn't really care for that. I didn't care for being alone. I didn't have any family down there. So it's nice, you know, when you're in a place where people don't know you well, just to have someone to kind of take you under their wings a little bit. So if you'd be interested in that, and you'd like to get together with him, get to know him a little bit, that would be great. He loves to street preach. He's an avid witness. He loves to do those things. So I'm going to take advantage of that and have him, for his sake and training, preach a good bit. He'll be ministering to the teens those 2 months that he is here on Sunday mornings and Sunday and Wednesday nights. We'll be doing that with him and just give you opportunity to get to know him. So just want to encourage you to get to know him if you would. Last thing, it is very obvious right now that we have no instrumentalist, and I think I made this statement on our one call. I have found over the years that there are people who have musical abilities who never say anything. We had a lady in our church not too many years ago that I found out was a pretty good piano player. In fact, the way it was expressed to me, she was more than a little good. She was very good. But she never told me, so I had no idea. I don't know if I'd asked her if she would have ever played, but you might be here and have abilities, and you're not supposed to keep those things hidden. God's giving you gifts to use. So, you know, you don't have to be, a concert-level pianist, but if you have abilities on stringed instruments, if you have abilities with other instruments. I play alto saxophone. I don't play it in front of you. Because if I did, it would sound like, you know, it's kind of like the woodwind or the clarinet section in junior high band. It's like, man, it is the awfulest thing. Like, nobody could play their clarinets right. A clarinet's a beautiful instrument until it's not played correctly. How many play clarinet or played clarinet in the past? Bob. Practice up. You shaking his head? No. So, in all seriousness, if God has given you an ability, young people, middle-aged adults, even senior citizens, if God's given you ability, don't hide it. Use it. Use it for God's glory. And that would be a blessing and a help. Continue to pray for Patty. Maybe one day she'll be able to come back and play. She's just not in that position to do that. But we're just wanting God to send people in, and the answer might be right here. So it might be right here. So if I'll make a deal with somebody. I'll get the alto saxophone out, and I'll practice if you'll get your stuff out and practice. And then I'll do a duet with you, and we'll both sound awful together. How about that? Amen? All right. You guys seem like you're really subdued today. Would you rather me just preach and shut up now? How can I preach and shut up? I'll just preach now. Okay. All right, Philippians chapter 3. Let's have a word of prayer. We'll get right into the message this morning. Father, I thank you for your people and the opportunity and the privilege you give me to be able to minister to these folks. Thank you for the privilege you give me to be your servant, and in that sense be a servant to the people that you've placed in this ministry. They're your flock, not mine. You love them more than I ever could, but you've called me into this to preach your gospel, so I ask you to use me today. Lord, you have given some extreme blessings to this church in recent months. And at the same time, there are needs in our ministry. You know the needs. You've never failed to meet the needs. So I ask that you would intervene even in something such as playing instruments. Lord, just intervene. Lord, we'll thank you for that. Lord, pray you just use your word as it's presented, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. Now, obviously, he's not talking about a St. Bernard he's not talking about those kind of dogs. He's talking about the dogs that are without, that God refuses to allow into his kingdom. He talks about the concision, and that word means mutilation. He's looking at the practice of circumcision among the Jews, and now it's just a ceremonial thing. He said, we're not out here to give someone physical circumcision. That's not it. That's not the point. So he makes that point to these people. He said, beware of these people. Verse 3, for we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Now think about his statement. There are 613 laws. 613 laws that the Jews were obligated to obey. Paul said, I'm blameless in 613 laws. Verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You've heard this passage preached through multiple times. Don't remember which day it was, but just reading through this passage, and I was arrested by a particular word. It's found in verse 12. And that is the word apprehend. You notice in verse 12, the last part of that verse. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. I thought about that word. The word apprehend. My mind went back to times when I've heard it used over the years. I thought about, you know, news reports. You know, back when I was a kid, you know, it's only CBS, NBC, and ABC. Now, whatever news source, every once in a while you will hear something like this. Today, a manhunt for Joe Jones came to a close as state police apprehended their suspect. You know, we've all heard reports like that. I thought about when I was a boy about 10 years of age on our farm, of course, where our barns and our house were surrounded by fields and pastures. And beyond our property was a large wooded area. My siblings frequented it with horseback riding. I was too young to do it at that time. We boarded a lot of horses, and we had a lot of people to ride into those woods with their horses. And then we got a report. The state police were looking for an escapee, a convict. And they believed he was in those woods behind our property. I'm just a 10-year-old kid, and that was scary to me. And I don't think it did much for anyone in our family, because it's like, you've got an escaped convict back there, and we're looking for him. And at first, they could not find him, but they were pretty confident he was back there somewhere. And so it made us a little bit nervous. But eventually, the time came where they told us, we've apprehended him. We've captured him. We've taken him. Now, why am I making such a big deal out of this? Well, I think you'll see in a moment. So what does apprehend mean to you or to me? Well, one, just by that description I gave, to capture something. When I read the definition of the word apprehend as it's found in Vines or in your analytical concordances, you'll hear this description of the word apprehend. In fact, I would write this down. If I were you in the place in either in your Bible or in a note, I would write this definition down. To lay hold of so as to possess as one's own. To lay hold of so as to possess as one's own. In other words, take possession or to capture. Now go back and look again at the end of verse 12 and notice the very last phrase of verse 12. For which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. You realize this morning that Jesus pursued you to lay hold of you as his own possession. I'd never thought about that before, and that really struck me. Just like a state police officer or an FBI agent would pursue someone to take him into captivity, Jesus Christ pursued you. Jesus Christ pursued you to take you as his own. I did not pursue him. Jesus pursued me. He pursued me until he took me as his own. And I've never been the same. October 31st, 1976. The day that Jesus ended the pursuit and took possession of me. Paul wrote to the believers at Philippi, and I'm going to put it in my own words. You know why I am apprehending Christ? Because he has already apprehended me. He's already taken possession of me, and I cannot get out of it. You talk about yet another proof text for the security of a believer. You did not pursue him. He pursued you. And according to the biblical definition of the word apprehend, he took you, he captured you with no intentions of ever letting you go. You couldn't get away from him if you tried. You can't. Paul said, that's why I'm apprehending him. Because he apprehended me first. Look at it again. Last part of verse 12. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that. Talking about Jesus pursuing him, apprehending him. I'm trying to be just like Jesus. I want to apprehend Jesus just like Jesus apprehended me. The Apostle Peter understood that truth as well. Obviously, he did not put it in the same way, but you hear these words in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. The word kept, what does that mean? It's similar to the word apprehend. It means to hem in, to protect, to keep or guard with a garrison. That term may be more familiar to men who or women who've been in the military. You are protected and you cannot get out. That's the attitude of the word kept. You can't get out of this. Who keeps you? Oh, I keep myself. No. He keeps you. You are kept by the power of God. He apprehended you. You can't get out of it. Listen, when a suspect is apprehended, he is put in a place he cannot leave, like a garrison hemmed up and kept. That's what happened to me the day I got saved. I've never lost my salvation. I cannot lose my salvation. I could stand here and quote verse after verse after verse of our eternal security. Add that to it. Add that to it. He has apprehended you, and he will not let go. So I ask you this morning, do you remember the day that Jesus apprehended you? I mean, as you sit here today, I look at mostly familiar faces today. It's good to have Carolyn here. Thank you for being here this morning. But everybody else, you're pretty much familiar faces to me this morning. So I make the assumption that everybody knows Jesus Christ. But again, I would say this, if it was just me and John, if I was just preaching to John, I would still say the same thing. Do you know for certain that you've placed your trust in Jesus Christ? Do you know for certain there was a day that Jesus Christ apprehended you? Are you certain of it? He took possession of you the day that you got saved. Think about the Lord Jesus in John chapter 10, the 28th verse. He said, neither can any man pluck them out of my hand. Listen, there's a lot of people that have confusion over security. And this is not a message about eternal security. But just make sure that we understand this. We took Jesus as our Savior, but he took us as his possession. Let me say it again. I think that's worthy to write down. We took him as our Savior. He took you as his possession. Listen, when he said you're bought with a price, you don't own yourself. You don't belong to yourself, so you can't get out of it. Does that make sense? We took him as our Savior, but he took us as his possession. I belong to him, and that'll never change. I may be a rebellious possession, but I'm still his. I can't get out of that. But I want you to notice again the phrase in verse 12 that precedes those great words, that great truth. The phrase right before says, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that. Just as Jesus apprehended me and took me for his possession, Paul said, I want that to be the same attitude of my heart. What Jesus Christ did to me, I want to do to him. I want to apprehend him. So I ask you this morning, are you apprehending Christ Jesus? Are you apprehending him? How did Jesus apprehend me? And I'm just going to give you seven things here. How did Jesus Christ apprehend me? He loved me. He loved me. 1 John 4:10. Here in his love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. He sent his son to cover our sin. Blessed is the man that hath his sins covered. And John confirms it later on in that same chapter, 1 John 4, the 19th verse. We love him because he first loved us. I don't love him until he loves me first. I don't apprehend him until he first apprehended me. How did Jesus apprehend me? First, he loved me. Secondly, he sought me. He sought me. You know, maybe a silly illustration. And I see some teenagers in here this morning, maybe some single young adults. There'll come a point in your life, if you're not already there, where you have feelings for someone and you may say, I think I love that person. What good does it do if you don't seek after them? Does that make sense? Does that make sense? I still hope it's in your mind to get married. Do it God's way. Do it the right way. Marriage is honorable in all. And bed undefiled. It's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing. But good night. Some guy says, man, I think I have feelings for that girl. Man, I think I'm falling in love with her. And never ask her out. What's that? Well, I know God loves me. Oh, no, he did more than that. He sought you. He sought you. Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. In our hymnal, the second hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. We don't sing it very often. You probably are familiar enough with the words. In the second verse, you hear these words. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger bought me with his precious blood. He sought me when I was a stranger. You didn't seek him. He sought you. How did Jesus apprehend me? Well, he loved me. He sought me. And then this great theological truth that I do not fully understand, he chose me. You know, we have in our culture this reality, you get to choose who you marry. You know, we don't have arranged marriages. Not normally. We don't in this culture have arranged marriages. You get to choose who you marry. You realize that God chose you to salvation. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Now here's something interesting. The word chosen, what does it mean? Kind of sounds similar to apprehend and the word kept. It means to take for oneself. God looked at Victoria and said, I'm going to take her for myself. God looked at Wakeney and said, I'm going to take her for myself. God looked at Darby and said, I'm going to take him for myself. None of us feel worthy of that. Not if we're really saved, we don't. I know me. You don't know me. I know me. And God knows me. And I can't believe he chose me. And I bet you feel the same way. How did Jesus apprehend me? He loved me. He sought me. He chose me. I think about John 15:16. He's standing there with the men he so much loved. It's before he goes out to the garden, before he dies. And he looks at them. He says, I just want you to know this, men. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. So foul-mouthed fishermen, men who heavily doubted him, men who had lived life of ill-gotten gain, he said, I chose you. Stop and think about what you were before you got saved. And he still chose you. How did Jesus apprehend me? Well, he loved me. He sought me. He chose me. And he knew me. John 10:14. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep. Now, we weren't shepherds. We had a flock of sheep when I was on the farm. We weren't shepherds. We were more like, just be honest, we were more like hirelings. You know, our thing was not sheep. Our things were dairy cows. But we had sheep. We really didn't care for them like sheep have to be cared for. You've heard me years ago preach on Psalm 23. You've heard other men preach on Psalm 23 and the kind of care that those Middle Eastern shepherds give to their flocks. I mean, they are like their children. They treat them like their children. God said, you know what? I know you. I know you inside and out. And again, stop and think about that. He knew me and he loved me anyway. He knew you and he loved you anyway. How did Jesus apprehend me? He knew me. He loved me. He sought me. He chose me. He empowered me. He empowered me. You say, what do you mean? John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. We don't get saved on our own. He empowers us to be saved. There's the Holy Spirit wooing. This has helped me in trying to pursue people for the sake of getting people into the kingdom. I can't win anybody. My words cannot win anybody. And I know I have this really great winsome personality. You know, my sisters used to call me a stick in the mud. Doug Nisley used to call me Ziggy. You know, those kind of, you remember the Ziggy, you know, with the cloud over several times. So I don't have this great winsome personality. But I know the one who does have a great personality, his name is Jesus Christ. And he put the Holy Spirit in our life and he empowers us to salvation. He empowered you to be saved. How did Jesus apprehend me? He loved me. He sought me. He chose me. He knew me. He empowered me. And he suffered for me. You got to love somebody a whole lot when you're willing to suffer somebody. For whatever reason, I've been thinking about the upcoming Veterans Day and how we're going to, you know, honor the, you know, the men and women who served our military. And some of the people that we honor have fought in combat. Some of the people that we have had go through these halls in these churches have suffered in combat. And I don't think Smitty is Smitty here this morning? Smitty's not here this morning. One thing you can tell about Smitty, he loves the Marine Corps, right? But you know what else he loves? His country. He loves his country. And when he went to combat and saw all the horrors that he saw, he did it because he loved his country. How did Jesus apprehend you? He suffered for you. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. The just for the unjust. I am an unjust man. Or at least I was. Unworthy, lost in my sin, and bound for an eternal hell. Never drank a drop of liquor. Never smoked a joint. Never took an illicit drug. But I was still as lost as the next guy. My sin was as condemning as the next guy. I was unworthy as the next guy. What did Jesus do for me? That just man, for this unjust man, suffered for my sins. He was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement of my peace was upon him, and with his stripes I've been healed. Did the same thing for you. How did Jesus apprehend me? He suffered for me. The seventh thing. How did Jesus apprehend me? He placed in me resurrection life. There is no real salvation if there's not resurrection life. You remember Paul's comments. If Christ be not risen, then we are of all men what? Most miserable. What a waste of time it would be to gather, you know, to get yourself all dolled up, ladies, men all dressed up to come to church on a Sunday morning. get up early on an off day where most people are laying in bed still. It's amazing to me. Go to people's houses at 11:30, they're still laying in bed. And I'm not against that. If you get that opportunity, that's fine. But the point is, you didn't do that. You got up early. You got your families ready. You got here to the house of God today because of a thing called resurrection life in you. What good would it have done if Christ had not risen from the dead? What good would it be if we claim to be saved but we did not have resurrection life? So what did Jesus Christ do? He pursued you. He hunted you down and took you into his captivity, his possession that he will not let go, to place, listen to me, to place in your life his life. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. I can never die. You are looking, look at me, I'm being serious. I am an immortal man. I cannot die. I'm looking at Mike Nicewander. He is an immortal, I know he's saved. He's an immortal man. Billy is an immortal man. We cannot die. Why? Because I have the resurrected life in me. He apprehended us. And that's wonderful. I didn't do anything to deserve it, nor did you, but he did it anyway. So Paul said, in that phrase before, I follow after, if that I may apprehend that, for which also I'm apprehended of Christ Jesus. I'm going to apprehend Jesus just like Jesus apprehended me. And here's the question this morning. Are you apprehending Jesus like he apprehended you? I want to apprehend him. How do I do that? Love him. Jude 1:21, keep yourselves in the love of God. I'm going to be honest with you. How many have burdens that you have to deal with? Just be honest. That's okay. I'm not okay. All right. If you're not raising your hand and you don't have any burdens, that's good. But most of us have burdens. And because of our burdens, sometimes we cease to focus on the greatest treasure we could ever have, the love of God. That God loves me. Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. It tells me. And Jude said, look, keep yourself in the love of God. Frolic in the love of God. Let it course through your mind constantly. He loves me. He loves me. He loves me. Oh, he told me in this world you are going to have tribulation. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trials which are to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. And in the midst of all your sufferings and your burdens, keep this in mind. He loves you. Apprehend him. How? Love him as he loves you. Apprehend him. How? Seek him. Jeremiah 29, verse 13. And ye shall seek me and find me, if what? If ye shall search for me, listen, with all your heart. Here's my problem. Sometimes I'm just half-hearted. Yeah, I got an obligation to be in church because I'm the pastor. I've got to be here. You've heard that joke about the guy laying in bed and the mom comes in and says, son, you got to get him to go to church. I don't want to go to church. And then finally at the end she says, but you're the pastor. You got to be there kind of thing. You know what? Sometimes we do what we do out of obligation. I was listening yesterday to Scott Pauley preach, and he was preaching about, of all things, like Bible reading. He talks about how we just do things out of obligation. We don't really try to learn. We just mark the card. Okay, I did my religious duty for the day. Can I ask you a question? Are you really seeking him? Am I really seeking him? Do I really love him as he loves me? I want to apprehend him. How? Choose him. When you go back here to Philippians chapter 3, you notice this comparison between God apprehending Paul and now Paul saying, now I want to in turn apprehend him. You look at verse 3 and the first part of verse 9. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him. Now, there's not a question that Paul already knows the Lord Jesus as his Savior. In fact, in that verse 8, he refers to Jesus Christ as his Lord. There's not a question here. He's not trying to win him so he can get saved. That's not the attitude. You know that. Paul chose to apprehend Christ. He chose it. He said, even though it's going to cost me everything. You understand. We know this, not just theologically, but the history behind the life of someone of Paul's stature, both in religion and politics in Israel. He was a high-ranking man. He was a man of wealth, a man of great education. He said, I count it all but manure. It's the term we used on the farm, the manure pile. He said, I'm throwing all those things on the manure pile. They mean nothing to me. I gladly suffer the loss of all. I choose, and the attitude of winning, I'm winning Christ. I am choosing to apprehend him and be found in him. I don't want to be found somewhere else pursuing other things. I want to be found pursuing the one who pursued me. I want to apprehend him. So I love him, seek him, choose him, and then know him. Look again at verse 10, Philippians 3:10. Paul said, that I may know him. I'm not asking you if you know you're saved, but do you know him? Do you have this relationship going on? I don't know him like I want to know him, but I can honestly say I know him much better than I used to know him. To seek him, not just for the sake of knowledge, but the same reason as a man pursues after that woman that he's fallen in love with, he wants to get to know her in every facet. He's going to do that. If it's going to be a relationship that's going to work out, he's going to do that. You know what you're called? You know what you are called? You're called a bride. I know for a man that's a little bit weird. It is. You know, Jeff, you're a bride. I'm the bride of Christ. So is Harold. So is Ethan. We're brides. We're the bride of Christ. And the bride and the groom set out to know each other in every possible way. Paul said, I want that. I want to pursue him. I want to apprehend him for that. Love him. Seek him. Choose him. Know him. Empowered by him. In that same verse of Philippians 3:10, he says that I may know him. Now notice this. And the power of his resurrection. Paul said, I want to apprehend, not so that I can have power to show off, look how spiritual I am, look what kind of a soul winner I am, look what this and look at that, you know, I'm a great teacher, I'm this, I'm that, you know, all those things that sometimes, that may be sometimes motivation for me or anyone, you know. That's not Paul's motive. I want to know him and the power of his resurrection so that I can just have full fellowship with him, so that there is nothing that would hinder my life from being fully engulfed with his power to make a difference for myself, my wife, my children, my grandchildren, my church family, whatever it may be. I want to apprehend him. How? Love him, seek him, choose him, know him, be empowered by him, and this one we don't like, suffer with him. again in chapter 3, verse 10, the last part of the verse. Paul said, I want to know him and the fellowship of his sufferings. Now, I'm not going to say, how many of you like to suffer? Well, no one in the right mind is going to lift their hand to that. No one does. But we're told this by the Apostle Paul. We need to know the fellowship of his suffering and be made conformable unto his death, because a dead man, a dead woman, can do nothing on their own. They make no decisions on their own. They just conform to the one who has given them resurrection life. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. It's not my life. And that, listen, you know that God has not destroyed this flesh. And that's why he says you have a dual nature. You have the old man, the flesh, and you've got the new man, the inner man. And he said in the book of Galatians, they war against each other. Romans chapter 6, they war against each other. You got this dual nature. So God said, this is what I want you to constantly focus on. For my life is dead. I am dead and my life is hid with Christ in God. Colossians 3:1. It's not just an exercise. It's drilling in the truth of what you are so that you and I understand that for us to experience everything as he suffered, we are to suffer with him. We're to suffer with him. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, it's a tremendous verse. It's one that's scary. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. I believe that has nothing to do with eternal security. But I do believe this. I do believe that one day we want to reign with him. In fact, I think those words help us understand what happens in the millennial kingdom. We come back to rule and reign with Christ. He said, you want to reign with me during the millennial kingdom? You want not your heritage, because there are just things you're going to get. You're going to get a mansion in heaven. You're going to get a new body. You have not earned the robe of righteousness. That is something that is given to anyone who has just been saved. But there is a soul winner's crown. There's the incorruptible crown. All these crowns, he said, those things you earn. And he said, if you want to earn things and you want to reign with me, you got to suffer. You got to suffer. You know what Jesus Christ earned when he suffered for me? He earned a cross. But he earned me. I mean, think about that, Leland. When Jesus went to the cross and suffered, what did he earn? He earned you. And he wanted to earn you. That's tremendous. So Paul said, you know what? I want to know the fellowship of that suffering. I want to have that kind of heart for people. And then the very last thing, the seventh thing. As I try to apprehend him, I do it by loving him, seeking him, choosing him, knowing him and being empowered by him, suffering with him, and experiencing resurrection with him. Experiencing resurrection with him. Look at verse 11 of Philippians 3. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Again, I do not believe Paul is speaking about coming back from physical death. He said, I want to attain the resurrection life now. I want to experience resurrection power now. I won't take time to read it, but write this down. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 11. Just go back there for a moment. We're kind of early. Go back to Romans chapter 6 for a moment and look at verse 3. Romans 6, 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his what? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into what? Say it. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. He's not talking about something that will happen in eternity. He's talking about what happens right now. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died once unto sin, he died once unto sin, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's called resurrection life. Satan does not have to have control over us. Sin does not have to reign over us. Paul said, I'm going to pursue Jesus Christ so I can know resurrection life, not when I get into heaven, but so I can experience it right now. And again, Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So I want to encourage you this morning. As Christ apprehended you and me, let's apprehend him. Now here's an encouraging thought as we close. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, notice how that verse begins. Paul said, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. So, you're not looking at your pastor as someone who has already attained, I'm not already a perfect or complete man. And here is by what many give the definition, the greatest Christian that ever lived. He said, I've not attained either. In fact, as you continue to read through the rest of this chapter, he makes that point. We've not attained, but we keep pursuing. We keep seeking to do exactly what he said in that passage, to apprehend him. I'm pursuing him to apprehend him. So I ask you this morning, is that true of your life right now? Are you apprehending after Christ? Bow your heads for just a moment. I've spoken to Christians today, and there could be somebody here that doesn't know the Lord as your Savior. You can call on him right now. Ask him to forgive your sin if you are willing to take the risk to trust him and you're willing to give your sin to him. Allow him to cleanse you and forgive your sin and put your faith in him. You can call on him right now. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can do that right now. If the Holy Spirit's speaking to you, do that. But for the majority in this auditorium, you know him already as your Savior. Isn't that a great truth? He has apprehended you and me to take possession of us. We can't get out of it. But Paul said, you know, it's not my privilege to apprehend him. If that spoke to you this morning, you need to go before the Lord, and I encourage you right now, as the music begins to play, I'm just going to have you stand with your heads bowed, and you can come to the altar if you need to. You can make an altar where you are at, but would you go before the Lord this morning and just say, Lord, I want to apprehend you, know you, love you, choose you, suffer with you, know your resurrection life. Would you go before him this morning? You're not making a commitment to me. You're not making a commitment to Grace Baptist Church. This is something between you and the Lord. Is this a reality in your life? It's supposed to be. It's supposed to be a reality in every one of our lives to apprehend Him. One more verse. Thank you for being here this morning. And in the evenings, we started this last Sunday. A question was brought out, and I think on one of our Wednesday night services, about witnessing to people and really not knowing where people are coming from when they're of a different faith. So what we're doing is going through some of the different belief systems that people have, and just knowing how to be a little more of an effective witness. The gospel doesn't change. The approach in many ways is still the same, but it does help when we know where certain religious groups are coming from. So we have an outline. We put it on the screen for you to take notes and stuff. So I encourage you to be back here at 5 o'clock tonight for that. And just a reminder to our men that are headed to North Carolina, just go over to the Family Life Center. I think they left it open. Go into the teen room and we'll meet over there. Let's go ahead and we'll bow for prayer. And I'm going to have Jordan, if you just lift your voice up and close this in prayer, please.